Ephesians chapter 5 on Wednesday night, last Wednesday, we only got through the first half of Ephesians 5. And so this coming Wednesday, we'll hopefully, Lord willing, cover the rest of that chapter. Much of it has to do with husbands and wives. And that really does pertain to all of us, even if you're single. You say, well, how can it apply to us if I'm a single person? Because we are the bride of Christ. And we are married to Jesus in that sense. If you're single, man, Christ is your spouse, if you would. And that's part of the deal. Knowing how to be a good bride of Christ is huge. And you never know, maybe you'll be married someday too. If you want, the Lord might just bless you with that. Or maybe you'll be blessed to stay single. It depends on your perspective. All the married people are like, yeah, you're blessed. All the single people, no, you're blessed. And you're arguing back and forth. Singles, married, blessed, blessed, blessed. But it's all blessing if you have Christ as the head. Amen? Amen. So, we're going to look at that on Wednesday night. Today, however, really one word is going to sum up the topic of discussion. And this one word has become sort of a dirty word. And the mere mention of this word that I'm going to bring up stirs a lot of emotion in people. And the word is submission. Submission. What do you think of? What goes on in your mind when I say submission? It really can mean a lot of things. In fact, the meaning of the word itself has sort of evolved in time. For many people, submission, well, it can mean something that's really bad. Maybe some of you young men who are into MMA and stuff. Submission, man, that's when you beat down somebody so bad till they can't go anymore and they tap out. I'm going to submit them until they can't go any further. And sadly, that's the meaning that submission has really taken on, even in context of marriage and even our own lives of submitting. It means to us, you got to do whatever they tell you to do and you're totally under them and under the oppressive power of someone else. Well, that's not really what submission means in the original Greek word that is used for submission. Before I read our text today, I'd like to share with you the Greek word for submission so that we'll know what it's saying in the context of the scripture we're reading. Are you with me? So if you're taking notes, you can jot down, first of all, it's a compound word in the Greek. The Greek word for submission is hupotasso. Hupotasso. Sounds like some kind of chai tea at Starbucks or something, but it actually is a Greek word that means hupo, means under. And tasso means to arrange something in an orderly manner. Huh? Under, to arrange something in an orderly manner. You can almost say it like this, to arrange under an orderly manner. And to be under something that is structured, ordered, to be a protection or a covering. It's kind of like right now, we are hupertasso whether you like it or not. What do you mean? I'm not hupertassoed. Yes, you are. See, and I'll tell you why. Because you have chosen wisely to run for cover today. Instead of doing church service out in the parking lot here in the back, we chose to be hupertasso under the covering of this nice roof. Now, this roof, by the way, was structured for you and for me to sit here. You say, no, it wasn't, Brett. This is a warehouse. Well, let me tell you a little bit about that. Dwayne's laughing over here. He knows where I'm going with this. He was a big part of this process. But when we got this warehouse, it was like Bob Lamphere was using it to detail cars in this room. There was cars everywhere, and there were wires hanging out everywhere. It was like a warehouse. And then there was a clean room here before that where they were making, I think, wafers or something, so those computer things. And it was a clean room over there, and it was a warehouse thing. But it was only made for a certain occupancy. There was only like 30 or 50 people could be in this room at any one time. So when we went to the city of Wilsonsville and said, we'd like to use this warehouse for a church, they said, great, but here's what you need to do to make it usable for high occupancy. That's what we're a high occupancy, because we have, you know, we can put 1,500 people in this room. They said, you got to make it ready for 1,500 people. See, and I don't get that, honestly, just between you and me. I don't get that because, what, you know, is this roof going to fall in on 30 people and that's not bad? But when you put 1,000 or 1,500 people in here, that's, well, I guess it is worse if you had killed 1,500 people, but Brett, where are you going? Come on, please. So what we had to do is we had to put in steel and brackets and beams that you can't even see right now. There's beams, and it was quite expensive, but we had to make this room structured so that it was an appropriate roof and covering and building for the church to be under so that we can be protected from the rain, the wind, the snow, the sun when it's a hot, blistering day. We can come in here, and wisely, we're more comfortable here than out there. And that's an important image in your mind, because that is really what hupertasso is. It means you have chosen to be under something that's been structured to keep you protected. And it's a wise place to be. Hupertasso was not a negative word. It was a get to, not a got to. It was something that we'd say, yeah, you're dumb if you don't run for cover. It'd be like if you were in a battle, in a war, and you're out there, you know, Vietnam or World War II, you know, maybe you're, you know, on the beaches of Normandy, and somebody says, run for cover! What do you do? Man, you run for cover. And if you just stand up like this and go, what? What? You're dumb. Bullets whizzing by your head, pew, 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 and, you know, shrapnel and junk flying everywhere. No, you gotta run for cover because you're gonna get hurt. So what do? You hupertasso. You go under the covering of something, maybe a bunker, maybe a foxhole, maybe a big ditch or trench that was dug. But you go where you can be protected from things that are going to hurt you. And it's smart to run for cover. Amen? Now, that's the idea. That's what we need to understand. When you're submitted, it's not subjugated. That's what submission has evolved to. Submission to many people now means you're subjugated, where you by force have to do what they tell you to do. And that's not the idea. I want us to change that, because I believe that the original intent of this passage has been lost by and large. But at the same time, the Bible doesn't pull any punches. I'm not going to try to back away from what the Lord is going to clearly state here today. So before I read this, I don't want anybody getting up and leaving and angrily stomping out, because you're going to be tempted, especially if you're a gal here today. You're going to say, oh, I'm not going to listen to this. I'm out of here. But can you just hang with me? And then afterwards, you can come up and punch me in the nose or whatever you want to do. But please stay with us, because I think this is really key. And it's going to be for your and mine and our blessing as a congregation. So let's take a look. Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to begin in verse 21. It says in Ephesians 5:21, it says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, wives submit to yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in some things. Oh, no, it doesn't say that. Oh, I was trying to help it out a little bit there. No, wives, it says there at the end, be subject unto their own husbands in everything. Whew. This is where people just go, oh, are you kidding me? Wives have to be submitted to their husband? That's so antiquated. It's so old school, Brett. Do we really have to cover this? I brought my friend to the first time at church today, and now you're talking about wives. This is horrible. No, I one thing I got to tell you, this is something we do at this church. We go verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the Bible. We left off on Wednesday night, right there in chapter 5, verse 20. And we ran out of time. Here we are in chapter 5, now verse 21. It's where we are. We go, don't miss any section. So here we are. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Now, we got to let that stand as it reads, but also with the understanding of what it means. Submission means to be under the covering, to run for cover, to be blessed and protected. You see, I believe that the Bible tells it like it is, and it's our society that has balked against the truth of God's word. You know, I'm old enough to where I got to see the big women's lib movement go pretty big time from the 60s, 70s, man. I remember the commercial. Remember the commercial, the lady, I forget what they were advertising, but the lady in the slinky dress, and she comes out, I can bring home the bacon, fry it up in a pan. Remember this? And I forget how the rest of it goes. But as a little, you know, 6-year-old kid, I'd watch this commercial and I'm like, this is scary. You know what I mean? This lady saying, I can bring home the bacon and I can, you know, let you know you're a man or something like that. It was really, anybody remember that commercial? Yeah, we're still twisted and from that. But it was this. It was part of that thing where I can do it all, the woman said. I don't need men. And so what happened is the women's lib movement got into this thing where it was really anti-man eventually. And then, you know, you see the women's studies and the colleges and universities. Have you ever been to a women's studies building in a college or university? Go, if you're a student, just go check your women's studies building out. See what kind of library they have. It'll shock you what women's studies and what that all means. How do you know about that, Brett? When I was in college, Debbie and I had a really good friend who did some work study, and she didn't know what she was getting into because they said, you're going to go to the women's studies office and you can help be a receptionist there. And so this friend of ours, she went in there and started doing that, and she invited us over to, I think we were going to pick her up after something. So we went over to the women's studies building, and when I walked in, I couldn't believe what I saw. It was shocking. I'm not kidding. Everything from very pro-lesbian, very pro even witchcraft and the occult, and it was you go look at their library, it was all kinds of really kind of crazy literature, and definitely as a man walking in the room, I thought I was going to really be killed there. So I thought, man, I got to get out of here, and so I did. Wisely ran for cover. Now here's the thing about that. You want to know what the problem with women are? I asked you not to leave. No, please, don't leave. The problem with women is men. I really believe that. The problem with women really is men. Why did women's studies and even lesbianism and even this whole women's lib movement that got ugly, why did that all come to pass? It's because men throughout not just the last few generations, but for the last millennia, for generations, men have dropped the ball, treated women badly all over the world, and it's been a horrifyingly bad thing. Bad thing. The Bible talks about what a man is supposed to be. And sadly, the world has rebelled against that, and men have not been loving their wives or treating women the way Jesus Christ taught us to treat women and to love women. The Bible is not anti-women. People think that. And they take scriptures like this, as they see women are supposed to submit to the men, and even the Bible says that women are the weaker vessel, and all that stuff, and women are not to teach or usurp authority in the church, and they get all those scriptures and bundle them all up and say, see, God hates women. And that's why the women's lib movement would definitely gravitate away from Christ and away from the Bible, because how it's been wrongly represented. Was Jesus anti-women's lib? I want to argue this. Jesus was the greatest women's libber that ever walked on the face of this earth, in the best sense of the word. What do you mean, Brett? Jesus, women's lib? Well, in the best sense, yeah. See, check it out. When Jesus went there to Samaria, where most Jews would never even come close to Samaria, in John chapter 4, he went to the well where a woman was. And she, we know from some other evidence in the Bible that she was probably a woman of ill repute, of one, probably a prostitute. We know that she had five husbands, and the one she was living with at that time was not even her husband at all. And what does Jesus do? He goes and sits down and talks to her. And she says, how is it that you, being a Jew, and I, a woman of Samaria, you'd even talk to me? What's up with that? And Jesus asked of her for a drink of water from the well. How can you do this? This is totally culturally not cool. Don't you understand? I'm a woman. You're talking to me. This is weird. And then Jesus revealed to that woman who he was. And even though she was a woman of great sin and probably known throughout the country as being a woman that was bad reputation, Jesus blessed her and loved her and revealed that he was the Messiah. And he used that woman to go into that town and actually turn that town upside down. Radical story. It was their culture at the time. In fact, in that region of the world, things haven't changed that much, even to this day. Much of the Middle East, if a woman is caught in adultery, what do they do today? They stone her to death or behead her or hang her. I mean, this is the way a lot of the world acts. In fact, it's interesting, you know, Islam is a word. Do you know what the word Islam means, anybody? Submission. But it's the bad sense of submission. See, Islam, you need to submit to Allah. Submit to Allah. That's what Islam is. It's submission. And depending on what group of Muslims you're a part of, different parts of the world, and are you a fundamentalist Muslim? Well, most of fundamentalist Islam believes this, that you either submit to him willingly or we will make you submit to him by the edge of the sword. We will kill you. That's why Mahmoud Ahmadinejad publicly will say things like, we need to wipe Israel out, and first we're going to nail the little Satan, then we're going to wipe out the big Satan. Do you guys know what the little Satan is? Israel. What's the big Satan? Us, America. Why does Mahmoud Ahmadinejad say that? How do you remember his name, Brett? I just remember, I'm in a jihad. Ahmadinejad. Just kind of play on words there. But anyway, this guy, the president of Iran, how can he say such horrible things? It's because he believes that the Mahdi, or the 12th Imam, the Messiah for Muslims, is going to come. And the only way he's going to come, the Mahdi, the Messiah of the Muslims, is going to come is by bloodshed and massive turmoil throughout all the world. That's his eschatological view of end times, the way it's going to come down. And Mahmoud Ahmadinejad believes it's going to happen during his lifetime. So what's the deal? He says, we're going to bring death to the little Satan, death to the great Satan, and it's by the edge of the sword the world's going to be converted over to Islam. Now CNN and even Fox News, and a lot of people say, well, there's just a few wild, crazy Muslims. They're kind of out on the fringe, but the rest of Muslim is a peace-loving, as our president calls it, a peace-loving religion. Do the math on that. Sometime really do the math on that. It's not just a tiny group of people. There are millions and millions of fundamentalist Muslims who believe that you submit to Allah, and if you don't, it's by the edge of the sword. Now, the reason I get into that is because Jesus goes into that region of the world, which wasn't very different today as it was back when Christ was there. And they brought this woman to Jesus and threw her down in front of Jesus. She was probably still naked, for the Bible says that these religious leaders came and they said, we found this woman in the very act of adultery. And they took her in the very act of adultery. They took her and threw her down and said, what should we do? The law of Moses says we should stone her to death. But what do you say? This they were doing to trick Jesus, because Jesus had been given such gracious words to the people of forgiveness and kindness. They thought, man, if he says, stone her to death, she's like an adulteress, like they would have done normally in that region of the world at that time, as they much of that region still does to this day, then his gracious words would have made him more of a hypocrite if he said, stone her to death. But they thought, if he says, let her go and don't stone her, then he's breaking the law of Moses, and we'll get him for that. They thought they had him, trapped him. Little note to self, don't try to trap God. You know what I'm saying? Not a good plan. So what does Jesus do? Brilliant, brilliant. He says, listen, those of you that are without sin, cast the first stone. Okay, they get there, there's all those religious guys with a rock, this poor woman thrown in front of them, feeling, I'm going to die now. And then Jesus kneels down and starts writing in the sand. Now the question is, what was he writing? We really don't know, but the Greek word implies something that's interesting. The word write, to write there, is katagraphein in the Greek, which means not just to write, but it means literally to write against. What was he writing against? The implication, he was writing against something or someone, and my guess is this. I think he was writing against every single one of those boys that were standing around that woman with rocks in their hands. Man, I can't wait to get the DVD, Blu-ray, when I get to heaven. I want to see that scene, because what happened? Jesus starts writing, and he's just writing, writing, and then he stands up and says, those of you without sin, cast the first stone. And then he kneels down again and starts writing again. So what was he writing? My guess is names, dates, places. Because there's an implication in that story that one by one, from oldest to youngest, there was an order that this took place. This cracks me up. Why an order? Because I think Jesus picked them off one by one, from oldest to youngest. So here's the old guy. I'm an old man of wisdom. I'm a man of the cloth. And I'm righteous. And Jesus, Motel 6, Tualatin, Oregon. 2000, or well, year 3. Or whatever. And the guy's like, he knows. He knows my secret that nobody knows. So he drops his rock and goes. That's the old dude, gone. The next to the oldest, downtown Portland, Marriott Hotel, blah, blah, blah. The next guy drops his rock. I have a hunch that when he was writing, katagraphein, writing against, I think each one of those boys thought, when Jesus says, those of you without sin, they're probably like, that's me, I'm without sin. Oh, he knows about that sin. I'm out of here. And one by one, eventually it's just Jesus and this poor woman. The rest of the world at that time would have stoned her to death. They would have treated her horribly, as much of the world that does to women, even to this day. But Jesus looked at her and said, where are your accusers? She said, no man's accusing me. He said, neither do I accuse you or condemn you. He said, go your way, sin no more. And she gets up and leaves. No doubt, in my mind, relieved, rejoicing. And I'll bet you that she didn't go off and commit adultery again. Because it's the Lord's kindness that leads men and women to repentance. It's interesting how Jesus gets the rap and the Bible gets the rap of being anti-women, when really, man, here's a women's study assignment for some of you gals. If you're a gal in college, can I give you an assignment? And man, this will blow everybody away and they'll probably hate you for it. But I think one of you girls should write an article or a paper or a thesis or something on where are the most liberated women in the world. Make a map. Put an isoline graph or whatever, or do something cool, but show wherever the gospel of Jesus Christ has been preached in the world and received, the true gospel of Jesus has been preached and received at any time in history, you will see the most liberated women are in those areas where the gospel of Jesus had penetrated the hearts of men. But you show me where the world has rejected the gospel, or the gospel has been ignored or rejected, you will see women who are the most oppressed women in all the world today. Why is that? It's because I believe true Christianity is the true, most liberating position for women in the world. So you say, okay, Brett, I still don't get it. It says, wives, submit to your husbands. Well, it says to be under their covering. Now, while I do agree with that, and that's perfectly the right, and it needs to sit as it is. If you're a woman in this room and you're married to a husband, you need to submit to your husband according to what the Bible says. And that's so important. Oh, but Brett, that makes me so uncomfortable. My husband, he's always a jerk. He treats me badly. He's stupid. I'm smarter than he is. He doesn't know what he's doing. And he needs my help. All of those things are very likely true. I'm sorry, guys, but you know it's true. Isn't it interesting that the Lord says, guess what? I want you to be hupotasso, under the covering of the man. And the Lord built that roof. It was an organized structure that God ordained that said, guess what, ladies? You will be able to run for cover under the covering of your husband. And he's designed by me to take the hits of this world. And it's your choice whether you're going to have your head up and bullets zinging by, or if you're going to wisely run for cover. You see, the point that I'm making is, the woman who's submitted to her husband is the place of honor and a place of protection and safety. It was always meant to be that way. Your husband may be the structure that God invented for that. It doesn't mean that he's perfect. It doesn't even mean that he's going to always do the right thing. But God says if the woman will, hupotasso, go under the covering of her husband, she will be protected. By the husband? No, I would suggest she'll be protected by the Lord himself. Even if the husband is a knucklehead. I'd like to show you something that's even more important, though. Because if you think this is a message just for the ladies today, you've got another thing coming. Because that's one of the biggest disservices we do to this passage. We don't see the verse that we first read, which is more important than the rest of them. We know, if you were here on Wednesday night, we talked about the hermeneutical principle, rightly dividing the word, the principle of first mention. In the Bible, whatever's mentioned first is always most important, and then the rest of it is support for that first mention. It's a real key to biblical interpretation. What was first mentioned in our text today? It said this, submit yourselves one to another, Ephesians 5:21. Submit yourselves one to another. Gender is not mentioned yet. It says that we're all, everyone, supposed to submit to each other in the fear of the Lord. That means giving respect to God and what he tells us that we are to submit to each other. That's the biggest thing. And then it says, wives, submit to your husbands, and that whole other part of it. So while we're all sitting here listening, okay, wives, you better get your submission thing on because that's what the Bible says. Wait a minute. We all of us need to be saying, wait a minute, If I'm supposed to be submitted one to another, what does that mean for me? It means this: run for cover. The world we live in, there's bullets zinging by, there's bombs going off, there's grenades thrown your direction spiritually. And man, wise is the man, wise is the woman who says, I am going to put myself in submission to someone. I'm going to submit to someone. Can I suggest, husbands, one of those people that you can submit yourself to is your wife. But the Bible doesn't say that. No, it just says submit yourselves one to another. But then it kind of defers next that the wife is to submit to her husband. See, the way that works, I think, is really key for marriages. In fact, if you're a husband or a wife here, can you tune in? I think the key is that we're to submit to each other first. That's the way Debbie and I do it. My wife is smart. My wife is so beneficial to me. I'm so thankful that my wife's smarter than I am. My wife has things that I don't have, like sensitivities and a nurturing heart, a nurturing mind. I'm kind of as sensitive as a brick most of the time. By the way, ladies, do you ever feel like your husband's not all there? Ladies are kind of hesitant, but I see him. Yeah. You know what? It's true. It's true because there, even as we sang the world that God has made, he saw that it was good. We sang that today in our worship time. He saw that it was good. Remember of all the things he had made, he said, oh, it is good. Of the sky, it is good. The fish of the sea, they are good. The trees, the mountains, they're all good. And then he looked at Adam, the man, and said, it is not good. Remember that? Why did he say that? It is not good that man should dwell alone. Why? Because Adam being alone, Adam, here, can you imagine being Adam? Okay, I'm the man, and there's all these animals, Mr. and Mrs. Giraffe, Mr. and Mrs. Hippopotamus, Mr. and Mrs. Bald Eagle. What's wrong? I don't have a Mrs. He was incomplete. That's why it was not good. He was incomplete. So it says that Adam was then caused to fall into a deep sleep, and what did God do? He took something from Adam, took a rib from his side. Now, was it really a bone? I don't know. Was it the rib literally? Maybe, possibly, probably. But I have a hunch there's something more to that. When God took something from Adam and then he fashioned woman. Bible says that man was created in the image of God. But I believe if you look at the man himself, we don't see the full picture of who God really is. You really need a married couple to see the full image of God. You know, if you just see men, you'd think God was just kind of logical and sort of kind of forgetful sometimes and maybe a little bit insensitive. If he's a man, is God a man? Don't ask our mayor. Don't ask the Portland mayor. Did you guys hear what he tweeted this last week? Anybody hear this? Nobody? I'm not on Twitter, but somebody told me this week somebody said something to him about, you better pray this or that or the other thing. And his tweet answer was something to the extent of, well, I asked her, God, he's saying, I asked her, but I got her voicemail. What is our mayor trying to say? Well, it's not a shock, honestly, that our mayor would be like this, but he's implying that God is a she and that she's unavailable. And I just got the voicemail. It's kind of a Portlandia thing to think God is a she. Bible says that God is a he. He calls himself a he. And, you know, honestly, if you walked up to me and said, Brett, I don't think you're a he. I think you're a she. I'd be offended. If you were a guy and you told me that, I'd lay hands on you suddenly. You know what I'm saying? I don't know what the Bible says when it's laying on of hands, but, those are fighting words. Call me a girl. And that's what a lot of the Portlandia people, God's really a woman, I believe, Mother Nature, or the goddess in all of us, or whatever they're trying to say, gong, God says, I'm a man. But with that established, don't get me wrong, and don't try to misquote me on this one, but God, even though he is a man, I believe when you read the Bible cover to cover, you see in God's character and in God's nature, not only the fullness of the best of what men are, but you also see in God's nature the fullness of what the best come from the women as well. What do you mean? Are you calling God a girl? No. I'm saying when you look at man and wife, husband and wife, you see this completion of each other. They're completing each other, making a full person, really. God called their name, Adam and Eve. He said he called their name what? Adam, singular. So when I look at God and I read him in the Bible, I see the strength of a father, the power of God. I see the masculinity of God, which is awesome. But I also see this nurturing sensitivity and a compassion and a wisdom that is almost, in some ways, in a feminine kind of way, God shows that as well. Jesus himself, when he was looking over Jerusalem, he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I would have gathered you as a mother hen gathers her chicks under her wing." Now, let me just say this. You got to be pretty secure in your manliness to say something like that. If you don't believe me, try it. Go to the construction site this week and go talk. "Hey, you guys, I love you so much. I just would have gathered you as a mother chick gathers her under her wings." You'd get beat up. But Jesus had that part where he did really care and nurture and care, you know, for those people of that time. You see, I believe God is we were created in the image of God, and male and female, we show in our best moments, we show some of the nature and character of God. It's really cool. So with all that said, what's the deal? Yes, wives, you're supposed to submit to your husband. Before that, we're to submit to each other. So Deb and I, how do we make decisions in our home? We pray about stuff, man. That's the first thing we do. When we make a big decision, Debbie and I will just stop, grab each other's hand and say, "Lord, give us wisdom. Show us what to do. Tell us when to turn right, when to turn left, when to say yes, when to say no." And there's sometimes where we'll have to kind of wrestle through topics and go through the pros and the cons. And my great wife, man, she'll just start talking about things that I didn't even think about. "What about this part?" "Oh, really? I didn't think about that way." And usually it has to do with more sensitivities and compassion and stuff like that. But then I can offer some of the strengths that I have. And together we'll work through problems and we submit ourselves one to another. "Brett, really? Do you submit?" "Absolutely. Every day." "Well, how so?" "Well, if I wasn't submitted to my wife, there'd be a GSXR 1000 in my garage right now. I'd go down to Lamphere's and buy one this morning. But my wife, with her wisdom, knows that going 180 miles an hour on a freeway is not probably that profitable. Total blast, but not that profitable. Sorry, if you guys, there's probably guys in the room going, "Don't say anything, Brad. My wife thinks I putt to work on my Gixxer." No, they're flying probably 180. But anyway, I realize that my wife offers wisdom there. And so I say, you know what? Because I love my wife, I'm going to love her as Christ loved the church and even gave up stuff. Christ gave. We'll get into that in a second. So I submit. And I've been better for it, honestly. The times that I've chosen to go with Debbie's word and wisdom on something has always rewarded me well. But there's other times where she'll submit to me in those things. Now, what about those times, husbands, wives, where you've prayed through it, you've kicked around the pros and cons, you've worked through it, but you're still at a stalemate? There's still no decision, and the wife's saying, "I believe I'm right," and the husband's saying, I'm right. What do you do? That's where Ephesians 5 comes in. When there needs to be a call, the boat's floating down the river, and there's a fork in the river. You got to go right, or you got to go left, or you're going to crash in the middle. You got to make a decision. That's where the wife, the Bible says, she is to defer to her husband and submit to her husband. And what is she doing? She's, by submitting, saying, "I'm going to leave this decision up to you, because I'm going to submit to you." She's running for cover. She gets to be under his covering. And it's not that she's saying her husband's the ultimate decision and he's awesome. It's that she's saying, "I'm going to let my husband be led by God, and God's going to protect us." By really a wife submitting to her husband in that way, she is trusting the Lord. This is where your trust in the Lord, ladies, really is put to the test. Do you trust that God can work through your goofy husband? I say that because I'm the goofy husband. I really am. And my wife, bless her heart, has done that. You know, there's several big ones. I've shared this a time or two before, but one of the big ones for us is when I had a great job down in Southern Oregon. I was a pastor. I'd been there for 13 years as a pastor, ministering to kids, youth groups. I had a great job, lots of friends. Debbie, born and raised in Southern Oregon. We had all friends. Kids were growing up, buddies. And suddenly I get the stirring in my heart to go start a church up in a place where we didn't know one person. Not one person. And Debbie's like, "Really? You want to move to Portlandia?" Well, she didn't say it like that, but that was the implication. There's a lot of weird things that go on up there in Portland, Brett. Do we really want to move there? It rains all the time in Portland. That's what we thought. You're saying, it's right, isn't it? Well, kind of. But we were like, she was like, "I don't know. I'm not into that much. I really like it here." And so we prayed about it 6 months, man. We kicked it around, prayed about it, listed pros and cons, sought the Lord saying, show us what to do. But there came a point where the stirring was getting stronger within me, and Debbie knew that. And so she came to me. I remember the very day when she came to me and said, Brett, I just want you to know we've prayed about this long enough. And I really want you to do what God is leading you to do. And I'm going to submit to whatever God is doing in you. And she said, she made that. So at that point I went, finally, I get my way. Is that what I did? No. No. No, I did not. I actually went, oh no. You husbands know what I'm talking about. You that have godly wives that are that mature and that awesome, you know it's not, oh, finally, I get to do what I want to do. No, it's, oh, no, this is landing on my shoulders. I'm going to be accountable to God for the decision that we're about to make. And it was sobering. And with great fear and trepidation and prayer, and I had some confirmation from some of my brothers that I knew were seeking the Lord with me, alongside of me on that, and we all just said, man, this is what the Lord's doing. And we moved. We picked up and moved. Now, I got to tell you, just the long story short, is Debbie and I, after moving here and meeting just the first few couples, we so quickly warmed up to Portland and loved it. I think the Lord even blinded our eyes to the rain, because we were like, this is the most beautiful place in the world. And we really, to this day, in fact, Debbie, I think, loves Portland more than I do. We didn't drink coffee or anything before Portland. We moved to Portland, we all started drinking coffee, and it's like, you know, even the homeless in Portland are kind of particular about what coffee they drink here, we've found. It's kind of a crazy deal here in Portland, but we love it here, and the Lord's blessed us, and, you know, Deb and I, we just want to be here, we love it. But the thing is, I just remember that story because I know that was a hard thing for Debbie to get to that place where she said, I'm going to trust the Lord to make that decision through you. See, wives, there's a place and a time where I think you'll know it's time to let go and say, I'm going to just submit to my husband. You got to let that go. Husbands, be wise about that, though. Because the next thing we're going to learn on Wednesday night is, husbands, you're to love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So those that take this and say, I'm in charge, submit to me, woman. Guys, if you say that to your wives, you're a total dweeb. That is not what the Bible means. That you're to submit to me, woman, barefoot and pregnant, and you just do your thing. No, man. Honestly, you should be horsewhipped if that's what you're saying to your wife. That's just wrong. Christ didn't do that to us. He doesn't lead us that way. How did Jesus love us? How did Jesus lead us? The one we're to submit to ultimately? Philippians chapter 2 puts it best. Christ, who is God, he came and lived among us. And what did he do? It says he made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, even the likeness of a servant, and was obedient, the word is really submitted to, obedient even to the death of the cross. So husbands, if you're saying, you better follow me, I'm in charge, is that what Jesus did? Jesus was not a sheepdog. He was a shepherd. And he leads us beside still waters and leads us to green pastures. Husbands, that's your role. The wife that is married to a guy that's like Jesus, she will gladly say, I'll run for cover under him. She'll be glad to do that. But it takes two. How does this work out practically? You know, there's an Old Testament illustration I'd like to show you. Quickly, would you turn with me to Genesis? We'll start in Genesis chapter 16. I love jumping from New Testament truth into Old Testament pictures. It helps us understand how this stuff all comes down. But one story that is interesting. You see, Sarah and Abraham of the Old Testament. Abraham is the father of our faith, really. Sarah is esteemed in the New Testament as the woman to watch. You girls know what I'm talking about. Whenever Sarah's talking about Hebrews 11, she's a hero of faith. One of the few women who made it in that list. It was just an awesome lady. Even Peter, in context of marriage, says, man, Sarah is the model. Even calling her husband, what? Anybody? Lord. Ladies, have you thought about calling your husband Lord? I wouldn't, if I were you. But Sarah called Abraham Lord. That's how reverencing she was toward her husband. You'll see what I mean. Check this out. There were high points and low points for Abraham and Sarah. In fact, in Genesis chapter 16, Abraham's 86 years old. Sarah's 76 years old. You know, they're getting up there in age. Meanwhile, God says, guess what, Abe, Sarah? I'm going to give you a child. Between the two of you, you're going to have a baby. Sarah hears that, laughs. Remember the story? She's standing behind the tent door, and she hears God say to Abraham, you're going to have a child. And Sarah's back there, and the Lord says, Sarah, why did you laugh? She says, I didn't laugh. And he said, yes, you did. Remember that story? It's a great story in the Bible. So they get this promise from God, they're going to have a baby. Well, meanwhile, it doesn't happen for a long time, for a long time. Now they're getting old, 76, 86 years old. And so we pick it up here in Genesis chapter 16, where it says, now in verse 1, Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abram, behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go into my maid, in other words, have relations sexually with her, and it may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened unto the voice of Sarah. The word hearkened there means he listened to, and the implication is he submitted to what she told him to do. What's that? this story, it kind of cracks me up. Maybe I'm weird and irreverent. It's possible. But honestly, when does the man submit to his wife in the story? When the wife says, honey, I really think you should sleep with this young woman to give birth to a child. And he's like, oh, cool, okay. Mr. Submission. So suddenly, okay, honey, I'm with you on this one. Kind of painful. But Abraham's like, cool. Now, wait a minute. He goes and does this thing. And, of course, you know the rest of the story. So in this story, Abraham submits to Sarah and does what she tells him. Question for you. Was it the right thing to do? I told you, sometimes guys need to submit to their wives. Is this a case where Abraham should have submitted? The answer is absolutely not. And the reason? Well, she gives birth to a little guy named Ishmael, who became the father of the Arab nations. All the Arabs over in the Middle East. If you talk to them, you say, who's your father? They'll say, Abraham. And whose sons are you after Abraham? Then they'll say, Ishmael. And he was the chosen child, the Arabs, the Muslim Arabs will say. And most Arabs I have ever met will say, yep, Father Abraham, then Ishmael, and through his line, we are the chosen people. That's what they say. But in the Bible, it says that God did not choose Ishmael, but that was a sin of Abraham sleeping with Hagar and gave birth to this child. That's just the story. But you say, okay, so Brett, he submitted to his wife, but he shouldn't. Yeah, there's times, husbands, where your wife, and this is where it gets interesting. I've found that husbands can be very indifferent, like Abraham was here. The wife, out of frustration in her own life, she might actually tell you to do something where, husband, you need to step up and say, honey, the Bible says this, and we're not going to go that direction. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There's times, husbands, where you need to lead lovingly, and wives, where you need to say, okay, I'm going to submit to my husband in this. That should have happened here. It would have helped the world for all time. We'll get into that in a second. So in the first example I gave you here, we see Abraham submitting, but he shouldn't have. Go to chapter 21, Genesis chapter 21. So fast forward now. Abraham and Sarah finally, as elderly people, give birth to a son named Isaac. And he's a little child, and Ishmael's probably a teenager by this time. But we read here in Genesis 21, it says in verse 9, Genesis 21:9, it says, and Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had born to Abraham, mocking. Apparently Ishmael was mocking Isaac, and maybe even Sarah herself. In verse 10, wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. Brett, you're putting emotion into that. Well, do you think Sarah walked up to Abraham and said, hey, Abraham, poopsie, cast out this bondwoman? Do you think she said it like that? Those of you that are married here, you probably know that Sarah was probably not real happy here, having one of those emotional moments. Now, wait a minute. This is one of the things husbands do that I think is a big mistake. Big. Remember when I told you guys, you're not all there? Part of that is that we lack sometimes the depth of emotion, the deep seat of emotion that women feel. So what we mistakenly do is we say, oh, wife, she's just having an emotional moment. She's just emotional. Husbands, listen, when you see that in your wife, can I caution you not just to dismiss what she's saying because of the tone of her voice or the level of her voice, but there might be wisdom tucked in somewhere in all that emotion that's coming out. Well, Brett, how do you know that? Well, here's Sarah saying, Abraham, cast out this bondwoman. She's telling her to dump this lady who's been with them, and they're out in the desert. It's pretty much saying this poor lady and her son are going to be out in the middle of nowhere. And Abraham, what does he do? Does he say, okay, honey? Actually, no. It says here, it says verse 11, and the thing was very grievous in the sight, in Abraham's sight because of his son. It bummed out Abraham so much that he really didn't do. He wasn't willing to do it. It grieved him so much he wasn't going to do it. He wasn't going to cast out Hagar and Ishmael. But come to find out, that was the will of the Lord. What Sarah was telling Abraham was in fact what God wanted. Check it out. It says in verse 12, and God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called, and also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation because he is thy seed. Now, God says, she's right, Abraham, and you are to hearken. Also, you can translate, submit yourself to what Sarah's telling you to do. She's right. So now we have a case where Abraham is submitting, is supposed to submit to his wife, but he doesn't want to. What's the answer? Well, the answer in all this is to listen to what the Lord is saying through Sarah, or maybe not through Sarah. The key is to hear the voice of the Lord. And sometimes that the voice will be through your wife. Sometimes the voice will be wisdom through the husband. But be that as it may, we need to hear the voice of the Lord through whoever we're talking to. But ultimately, submission is a real key. Now, you say, Brett, the poor Ishmael and poor Hagar. It's interesting because as you read that story, one of the things in the Bible says, this is interesting to me, it says that send them out. And I will make of you, as we read in our text here, I will make of you, and Isaac shall your seed be called. But verse 13, and also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation because he is thy seed. In other words, you can cast her out, but I'm still going to bless the Arab nations. And question, have the Arab nations been blessed? It's interesting how powerful and prolific and in many ways the Arabs are amazing people. And it's they're fascinating people to me. I have many Arab friends who I love. And I got to say, when I go to the Middle East, there's things that I really like. Like when I go to Jordan, I've been to Jordan 5 times and I've been in Amman and other places. And there's it's a little scary for us Americans, just a little bit. Not just because of things like jihad or something like that, which scares us a little. But the people are pretty peppy over there. Arabs do things full of zeal and energy. Like when we're in Petra, we walk through Petra, there's these Arab guys, and I don't know if they're putting a show on for the Americans, but they jump on these Arabian horses, and they're just riding around, and they're like, wala, 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 wala. You're like, wah, what's up? It's like, but it's just kind of the way they speak loudly, and it's like really bold and in your face. It's kind of their culture, their people, and what are you saying all this about? Well, God actually said, I'm going to make of Ishmael a mighty nation, but he's going to be a wild man. That's what it says in the Bible. God says, I'm going to make of him mighty, but he's also going to be wild. And you see a little bit of that in the Arab nations. And it's part of an endearing part of the Arab nations that I like. But at the same time, God had a plan, and he even blessed Ishmael. Don't mistake that. God actually blessed Ishmael. And the Arab people are a blessed people in a lot of ways. But the thing is, in our story, he said, Isaac's the one I'm going to bless through that seed, that line. Now, okay, so what do we do with that? Well, we're just on this issue of submission. We're saying, okay, A, Abraham listened to his wife when he shouldn't. And now he should listen to her, but he didn't. And then God told him, you got to listen to Sarah. But there's one other issue where it goes from Sarah submitting to her husband, Abraham. We have a model of that, too. And it goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 12. Turn there with me. Try to stick with me. I know it's getting late, but this is important. Genesis chapter 12. Great story here, but Abraham's called from the Ur of the Chaldees, where he would come and settle ultimately in the land of Canaan, where the Canaanites were. And there, at 75, now at this point, we're back, we're rewinding. Abraham's now 75, Sarah's 65 years old. And we read about this famine that occurred when Abraham was in Canaan. And it says in verse 10, this is Genesis 12:10, it says, "And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there. For the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarah his wife, Behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon." That's King James for, man, you're hot. Man, here's old Abraham telling his 65-year-old wife, "You're so pretty, man, we got to do something about that." So, verse 12, "Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, This is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save you alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee." Nice husband, huh, ladies? How would you like it? You're going to go visit somewhere and your husband said, "Tell him you're my sister. I don't want him to think you're my wife because they might hurt me." That's so weaselly. Verse 14, "It came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abraham well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen. He had asses, men servants, maid servants, she asses and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abraham and said, What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why dost thou not tell me that she was your wife? Why saidst thou that she was thy sister, so I might have taken her to me to wife? Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold." Now, there's a bunch of lessons here. One minor lesson is, did you notice that Abram built a case against the Egyptian Pharaoh that was actually not even true? If we go there, they're going to see you and you're going to be so pretty, they'll take you into their harem. That was true. But Pharaoh, when you kind of hear his heart at the end, he said, "Why didn't you just tell me she was your wife? I would have said, knock you out, man, go have fun, but we won't mess with her because she's your wife." I think we have to be careful sometimes of not building cases against people before they actually do something. But there's so many other lessons. Here's Sarah submitting to her knucklehead husband with a harebrained idea of saying, "Tell him you're my sister." And Sarah submits to him and is under his covering. Now, moral to the story, wives, this is something, and it's a model for all of you, is to say, you know what? Sarah, I doubt she was actually putting her trust in Abraham. I bet you she was a woman who was actually putting her trust in the Lord, that she would preserve her and Abraham. And that's exactly what happened. Bible says, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths," Proverbs 3 tells us. So that's what Sarah was doing. She put her trust in the Lord, submitted to her knucklehead husband, and God put a hedge of protection around her and around him. And man, she ends up being able to leave safe and sound. Yeah, but Brett, come on. The reason I don't like this story is because Sarah, sure, she was protected. But man, Abraham goes off scot-free. He's this total goofball husband, and he walks away not only okay, but Pharaoh gives him all kinds of gifts. Flocks and herds, you know, donkeys and camels, men servants and maid servants, and everything's great. And he comes out smelling like petunias. Come on! But here's the thing. Did Abram really get out unscathed? The answer to that, I would suggest, is absolutely not. Here's the thing about all these examples. I've given you three examples. When Abraham submitted and he shouldn't have. Then he didn't want to submit, but he should have, and then finally did. And then here's Sarah submitting. Here's the thing that you need to understand, and this is where men, you got to listen. God never once blamed Sarah for anything. Even though she was emotional at times, even though she was wrong, dead wrong, in the first example in Genesis 16, God never once said, Sarah, you're guilty. You shouldn't have had Abraham sleep with your handmaid. But in every case, God held Abraham responsible. Husbands, if your family's not doing well, it's your fault. If your marriage is on the rocks, guys, it's your fault. God's going to talk to you about that. God, I believe, is going to hold us as men accountable. He's put us in that place to lead our families as Christ loved the church. And I believe that we as men need to own that. Every single case here, God's going to hold Abraham to it. You see, what happened to Abraham in this? Sure, he walks away with flocks and herds, men servants and maid servants. But question, can anybody guess one of the names of the maid servants that they picked up there in Egypt? Hagar. We learned in chapter 16 that they had a maidservant whose name was Hagar, and she was an Egyptian. Where, pray, would they have picked her up? It was down there in Egypt. And ultimately, that would be Abraham's biggest goof, sleeping with Hagar, having two children, Isaac and Ishmael. And that's what we call today the Arab-Israeli conflict. It's what's on CNN every day. Abraham goes down in the Bible and history. Here, a bunch of weirdos in Portland are studying the story, going, wow, Abraham's a real knucklehead, man. Wouldn't you love to have your name in the Bible, only to have people for centuries, millennia, saying, boy, don't do what I did. Bad example of a person. Oh, I know Abraham did some good things, but we see him as an example of how our lives can be messed up when we don't take ownership and follow what God wants us to do. So what's the point of the story? In the last case, Sarah submitted to her husband and God blessed her and protected her. I want the girls to know that. God is able to protect, even when your husband's off course. But maybe even more importantly, husbands, that we own the decisions that we're making and realize that we're going to be held accountable before God for the decisions we make with our families and in our marriages. And that's why it's so important and wise for you husbands to say, before you say, woman, submit to me. No, don't ever say that. But realize we're going to submit one to another. And not just from husband to wife, wife to husband. I believe we're to submit in many ways. Really quickly, quick list. I know it's late. Please, just give me a few more minutes. I beg of you. Let me just give you a few more. Who are we to submit to? In order, I'm going to give it to you scripturally. First of all, Ephesians 5:21, we're to submit to each other. As a church family, we should submit ourselves one to another. We've already covered that. Number two, Ephesians 5:22, where wives are to submit to their husbands. That's the second group the Bible's clear on. We're to submit to one another. Number two, wives to their husbands. But number three, kids are to submit to their parents. That is children, not necessarily adult kids or children or whatever, but kids, children's children, you know, little guys. They are to submit. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 2 and 3 talks about honoring your father and mother. There's a submission there. But not only that, then next we see in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5 and 7, it says that employees are to submit to their employers. There's King James language where masters and servants. Your servants are supposed to submit to your masters. And in the same way, we are to submit to those who employ us. That's a hard one sometimes. But finally, what is that, number five now? We see in Hebrews 13, 17, and actually many other scriptures, Titus chapter 2, verse 15, where we, and myself included, all of us, we need to submit ourselves to church leadership. Oh, bruh, that's self-serving. You're a pastor and you're telling, what are you going to try to make all of us submit to you? God forbid. That would be horrible. You really don't want to do that. Now, what I am saying, though, is the church itself, by the structure what God has ordained, has leaders, elders and pastors. And the Bible says that we are to submit to them. In fact, I'll just read you Hebrews 13:17, where it says, obey them that have rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. If you grieve those who are trying to lovingly help give you direction and wisdom and counsel, then the Bible says you're going to make them grief, those that are leaders, and you're going to be in an unprofitable situation. How many times have I seen people who were younger in their faith, maybe more simple, not quite so mature, and they just said, you know what, I don't know anything, I'm going to do what the church tells me to do and do it the past. But then we get to this place in life, well, you know what? I've been going to church long enough. I've heard what you've got to say. I know this about that, and who are you to tell me? And we get this kind of attitude where we say, I am no longer going to submit. And here's the truth of the matter. Churches have been bad to people. Just like men have been bad to women, church leaders and church pastors have been bad to people. How many times have you heard, I'm not going to church. It's organized religion. Those people have wronged me. And sadly, it's because I think a lot of times people have been treated badly. Sometimes it's just people making a case against people who are just normal sinners, just like you. But sometimes they really do have a valid case. But see, it's not about that. It's like Abraham and Sarah. When Sarah submitted to her leader that God put in her life, Abraham, even though he was a knucklehead, God protected her. In the same way, I believe God, when he's telling us submit ourselves one to another, he's saying run for cover. This world is a bad place. There's a lot of bullets zinging by. Run for cover, church. And so who do we submit ourselves to? Our parents, to our husbands, to our church leaders. We submit ourselves one to another, each other, and people that we respect and know, love the Lord. We're going to choose to put ourselves in submission to them. And whatever they tell us to do, we're going to take great consideration and very sincerely say, I'm going to be under that. Even if I don't fully agree or if I don't understand everything they're saying, I'm still going to be in a place of submission. Hupo tasso. Under the structure that God has ordained. He built it. The question is, are you going to run for cover or are you going to be a lone ranger and stand up in the middle of a battle and be hit? The people that I've seen over the years get highfalutin and say, you know what? Shine the church. Shine submission. I'm the boss of me. You don't know who I am. They are the ones, sadly, I just got to tell you, sadly, they've been hit time and time again. They're like, ow, ooh, ah, ooh. Have you guys done the tactical shooting thing down here in Tualatin? There's a little place where you can shoot these little their laser targets and stuff, and it's kind of fun. But the twist on it is, if you want, you can wear a taser. And so there's in these simulated things, these bad guys shoot back at you. It's like for police training and military training. To make it a little more real, they attach these little taser things to you. And so some of the guys, a couple from the church, took Debbie and I there, and we thought, let's do it. I actually stuck one of those taser things on, and it was great until somebody shot me. It was like, pshah! And as soon as you're shot, you get kind of disoriented, and you know, you're like, you see these blue arches of the shocking. It's like, bzzz. You're like, ah! But man, I'll tell you, I see people like that every day. It's like me at that place. As soon as I got hit, I was like, ah, ooh, ah, of the shocking, you know. But sadly, there's people who've left the church. They didn't run for cover, and they're getting hit. And they're scratching, why is my life so miserable? Chances are you're not under the covering that God ordained for you. It's a choice you have to make. Who do you submit to? Can you right now think of people in your mind? I submit to, there's a group of you, I submit to this person. If this person came to me and said, you need to adjust this in your life, I would listen. Or do I know everything? Am I my own boss? Can I challenge you? And if you don't like the idea of being submitted to any of the pastors or leaders at Athey Creek, then you shouldn't come to this church. You should go to a church where you can say, I at least respect that leadership enough to where I'm going to put myself in a place of submission. I'm going to come to church and be challenged by the teaching that is given. I wouldn't go to a church, by the way, just free before you. I wouldn't go to a church unless I felt like I got hit once in a while. Because the Bible does that. The Bible, when you read through the Bible, you get hit. You know what I'm talking about? And there'll be times where Pastor Beth's talking, you're, oh, yeah, Pastor Beth. And all of a sudden, ooh, I don't like what he just said there. I don't agree with that. That's the kind of church you want to go to. Because if it doesn't rub you the wrong way, are we the one who has a monopoly on all truth? Honestly, I see this from time to time where people come to Athey Creek for a long time. As long as I say what they agree with, oh, Brett, that's great. I agree with everything you say. When people say that, I go, oh, no, that's bad news. Because here's what happens. The person who agrees with everything I say and they're glad about that, the one Sunday where I say something that's going to blow them out of the water and I just read a scripture and, say, and they go, I don't agree with that. Like today, submission. Wives, submit to your husband. There might be a woman say, oh, I'm not going to that church ever again. If it rubs you the wrong way, should you march out of here and be angry and never come back? Or should you say, wait a minute, why am I hit so hard by that? And I'm not even saying do everything I say. I'm saying hear what I have to say and then measure it with the Bible and say, was Brett wrong on that? Or was that the Bible just hitting me right between the eyes? That's what we need to do. So I would challenge you with the issue of submission. Give us wisdom, Lord, on this. I would pray that everybody in this room could say, I've got four or five people that if they came and spoke wisdom in my life, I would give great heed. And even if I thought they were wrong, I might even just say, you know what? I'm just going to submit to what they have to say. Because I'm going to not trust myself. I'm going to trust God through those who he's put over me in authority over me. In Jesus' name, let's pray together. We confess, Lord, that it's so much fun for a season for us to not be under any covering, to truly just think that we can control our own destiny and our life and our direction. But many of us, Lord, have found just by experience that it's not safe. And that there are times in our lives where we really do need to run for cover. I pray you teach us what Ephesians 5:21 means when it says submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, in respect of what you have for us. And I pray, Lord, that you'd shake us up. And Lord, I pray that we would put ourselves in that place of covering. I pray that you'd show wives how they are to submit to their husbands. And I pray that you'd show husbands how to lead and love their wives as you have loved us. Lord, I pray that nobody would take this teaching, this time, and use it wrongly, that men try to overlord over women. But Lord, we see where you give the woman a place of real honor. And I pray that the women of this church would be blessed. And I pray even when we as men fail in leadership, I pray that like Sarah, that you would put a hedge of protection around her. And like Abraham, I pray you'd come in and intervene when we're messing up, as you did with Abraham, and tell us what's right and what to do. So soften our hearts, Lord. I pray above all those in here who do not really know you or your son, Jesus, who came and submitted everything, his whole life on the cross, dying for the sins of the world. Lord, I pray that we would first off believe in the one who you have sent. Jesus, who died, rose again from the grave, forgiving our sins, forgiving us for all unrighteousness. Lord, help us to believe. And I pray for those who've never done that, that you'd draw them to yourself, that they'd be free and forgiven. So give us ears to hear what your Spirit says to the church today, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.